the mountain of the Lord. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train, nor war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, Advent, it is a strange season. And certainly the idea of an Advent wreath. My brother-in-law was talking to somebody about the Advent wreath and how he looked forward to that, and got the slightly bemused response of, "Oh, didn't Blue Peter invent that?" Which is an interesting view. If any of you are over 20, you'll know what Blue Peter is. If you're under, get your mum and dad to explain to you afterwards. But trying to get our minds around the nature of this season of waiting. Harry's already begun to say something about the nature of waiting. And that's hard, actually, isn't it? Do you remember, actually some of you will, some of you won't, that some of those early credit card ads actually went for the slogan to take the waiting out of wanting, which is a horrid idea, isn't it? But actually, you can see how that plays into the world in which we live and the world which we exist in. And waiting is something that is not unknown to the people of God down through the centuries. It's not unknown to the people of Isaiah's day. And it's not unknown to the people who lived in Palestine around the time of Jesus' birth. And it's not unknown to us. And it's certainly not unknown to us in the church, because we enter this period of waiting. And Advent traditionally has this sense of waiting in expectation for the coming of Jesus in his birth. And with it also the sense of waiting in expectation for Jesus' coming again. They're both characterized by that sense of waiting and longing. And waiting can be ambiguous. It can be exciting. It can be provoke great anxiety. It can provoke great fear, a great sense of expectation. So it's not as simple necessarily as we would like it to be. But there are some important things about waiting in this passage from the second chapter of Isaiah. If you want to have it open, and it's helpful to do so, you're very welcome to. It's page 687. If you don't want to do that, don't worry. Because the first thing to notice from these words is that this waiting is in a particular time at a particular place. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This man, this is who he is, this is the place in which he waits. There is something profoundly important about our God, who is deeply involved in history, by which I mean not a God who is obsessed by the dates of battles, but actually a God who engages with us in the events of life and the events of this world. There is not in Isaiah a sense of once upon a time. We're not talking about the tooth fairy or Santa Claus. We're talking about the living God who enters into the history and life of his people, both in the time of Isaiah and long before and since and now. And we need to hold on to that in a world that loves stories and fantasy. This is not a fantasy. This is history. This is real life and engaging with now. This ministry, by the way, in the time of Isaiah, in the 8th century BC, they didn't know it was BC then, but we'll call it that, if you see what I mean, was a time of profound anxiety and change in the Middle Eastern world. The dominant political force of the time was the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire in the 720s knocked out the nation of Israel, because the nation had divided into two, Israel and Judah, sometime before that. And so in Jerusalem, there would be a real measure of anxiety about waiting for God to do something, knowing that around them there were significant, strong, and powerful forces. And that's the world in which Isaiah ministers, and it's the world in which God speaks. And the times in which he speaks are described as the last days in verse 2. Please don't worry if we spend the next few minutes on this part of this and you think, goodness me, how long is this going on for, if we're going to take the whole passage at this rate. All right, don't be worried about that. But in the last days, in the days to come, that became not just a description of time, but actually became almost a technical term for God's future, the day of expectation, the day when God would come and vindicate his people and would be victorious, a day when God would defeat his enemies, make his people the undisputed rulers of all. God would right all wrongs and bring justice. So it would be a time of victory and also a time of judgment. Here's another of those Advent themes. And that can cause some problems, because the idea of judgment is all very well as long as it's about them and it's not about us. Because we would like God to judge them. We're not so keen on the idea that God might judge us. And that was a mistake that Israel made time and time again throughout its life. They believed that because they were known as the people of God, that God would always be on their side, that everything would come out okay because God was God and they were the people of God, and that would be fine. And their history teaches them a very painful lesson, that actually it's not about them and us. It is about God's judgment of his whole people. And it means that for us, it is not so much a question of God being on our side, but that God meets us and sees us in Christ. And that is where we are. And in a sense, there is nothing more important than being found in Christ. And there is certainly not mileage in hoping that God is on our side, because that's the sort of God we have. If God is on our side, it is only because Christ is on our side and we are in him. That's the message behind this little phrase, the last days, which comes time and time again in the Old Testament prophets and reappears in the New Testament as well, actually. But as well as that thing, that very precise thing, there is then a very big picture vision here. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. The temple of Jerusalem was the place where it was understood that God lived. Much as people today think that the vicar lives in the church, and if they turn up to the church, they'll find the vicar there. The temple was indeed built on a hill. It wasn't actually the tallest hill for miles around, but the poetic expression and picture here is that this place is of such significance because the presence of God is here, that it towers above everything else. In the prevailing myths and stories of surrounding nations, the mountains were the home of the gods, secure against the destructive forces of the world. And such is the attraction of where God dwells that people stream to it. And this is a really interesting picture, isn't it? Because the idea is of people streaming uphill. How many streams have we seen that stream uphill in life? If you've seen one, you'll probably tell me afterwards. But it is therefore an extraordinary picture of streams of people going up to this place. In some ways, an interesting twist on Israel's history, because just as Israel had travelled once in the desert to the mountain of God in order to receive God's law and promise, now all the nations travel on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as a consequence, there is this vision of peace and prosperity, not because anyone has conquered anyone else, but because God rules and reigns. And here's another difficulty for us, that this picture is not just about us. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say. This is a picture that imagines that God's universal call to all will be fulfilled, not just that we will have a nice time. And that's something really important as a church, as a Christian community. The call here to the people of Israel is to ensure that others are taught in order that they might come and encounter God, that they may be part of that day, which will have some surprising members to it, because the people of God have spoken out and reached out and looked out and not sat cozily amongst themselves. And that perspective still remains imperative for God's people today. Now, I know well that you have plans for a hall, and I've seen them and I've started to be involved in them a little bit. And I know you've asked this question, and I know you've answered this question, but it's really important to go on asking it and answering it honestly. And it's simply, why do we want a hall? So you don't have to answer it now, okay? But why do we want a hall? Because the temptation is to say we'd like a new hall because we want one and it would look good and it would be great to have it. Now, actually, that won't do. That really won't do. The reason for actually taking some great leaps of faith about building a hall is because this church has discerned that in the mission of God in this place, that is an important and valuable tool for the mission of this church going forward. And if that's the case, that's a pretty good reason for doing it. If actually, dare I say, if it's because Holy Trinity Wallington have got a nice hall and we want a nice hall, that won't do either. It's important to see here, as the people of God are challenged about purpose and about direction of travel. And there will be waiting in that too. Some of you are probably disappointed that your new hall wasn't opened last February, which would have been nice, I guess, and would have saved a lot of time and angst and hassle. But it's quite interesting to think about, so what has God been saying to us in the waiting? How has that waiting been shaping and influencing our prayer, our faith, our mission, our understanding of who we are? Because with God, waiting is never empty waiting and is never purposeless. But there is something deeply purposeful about it. As there was in the people of Isaiah's day, as Isaiah presents this vision, the people are challenged to think about who they are and what their perspective is. And they are called to act. Come, descendants of Jacob, in verse 5, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The call to these people is to live attractive lives in the God-given world that they inhabit. If you walk in the light, others will see the light and will be attracted to the light. The attractiveness of living in this way is to be attractive to others, not simply to have a nice time. I've taken, when I've been asked to do it in services, what we call the blessing, as if God hasn't blessed us in the rest of worship, but you know what I mean. That as we pray for God's blessing, a really important part of that, it seems to me, is to pray that not only God will bless us, but that he will do so in order that we might be a blessing to others. We're not just called to come and worship and receive assurance that God will look after us in the week ahead, but we're called to ask that we ourselves might share and be some of that blessing to others. Walk in the light of the Lord. Find purpose in the waiting. It is said, I haven't done the documentary bit, I've just read the anecdote, so sorry about that, that in the 17th century there were a group of monks in Sicily who fervently believed and deeply believed that Jesus would come again in their lifetime, and literally in their lifetime. And their response to this was not to go out and share the good news of Jesus with others. Their response was to sit in their monastery and make wicker baskets and then undo them again, because there was no point in doing anything if Jesus was going to come. Now, how sadly tragic is that? That the time is wasted, not used. Of course, part of the Advent theme is not only looking forward to God fulfilling his promise in the coming of Jesus in his birth, but the coming again of Jesus in his glory. And we don't just sit around and wait for that to come. We walk in the light of God, and we work out what that means for us individually, in our households, in our communities, to be actively engaged in living in this way until such time. It sounds good, but actually, the people of Jerusalem did not do this. The reading set across the Church of England for Advent Sunday from the Old Testament is indeed Isaiah chapter 2, 1 to 5, which we've looked at. But it doesn't go on to make us read the bad news today. Because the rest of chapter 2, verses 6 to 22, and chapter 3, and some of chapter 4, are a desperate description of a people who fail to walk in the light. It is a description of people who, because they do not walk in this way, turn to other gods. They live lives that are based on injustice and cruelty and exploitation. And it ends eventually in tears because they do not do what they have heard said. So, how do you and I wait with expectation for Jesus' coming? Sadly, there are households who can't wait for Christmas to be over because of the pressure of seeing members of the family you don't get on with, of the financial pressure of having to live the dream and the lie, of the sheer weight of expectation. That is clearly not the way to wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. What more could we long for? And what more could we long for than the coming of Christ again in glory and the bringing in of a new heaven and new earth, when the picture of those first verses in Isaiah will not simply be something looking into the future as a one day, but will become this day and how this day is always to be. And maybe that's a good test for us in our lives. If we imagine and look to what that one day would be like, then how might we work and pray for that now, so that just a bit more of it became real today and tomorrow? And we have a sense that, yes, we are still waiting, but in the waiting, we are not frittering away the time, but working and praying for God's kingdom. And yes, that includes a new hall, if it is about the mission of God in this place. So let us learn to wait patiently and well in Advent, knowing that we can, because God not only invites us to wait, but gloriously keeps his promise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. That you are a faithful God who makes your promise and has already in the giving of Jesus shown how you keep your promise to your people. Help us to be people who the rest of this day and this week to come live in the light of that promise and live in the truth of its certainty, that we may be lights to your world. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.